Well, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, we're given a promise. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. The prophet Isaiah declared a day that would come when humanity, born into and living in darkness, would find hope and light when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the light of the world, would come and shine his light into the hearts of a broken people. I'm reminded of last weekend where we celebrated baptism. 21 people from our church, women, men, children, students, declared through baptism that Jesus had rescued them from darkness. I'm reminded of my own life, my own story, how God took me, a broken, wretched sinner, and as Peter writes, he called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The Apostle Paul, the author of Ephesians, the book that we've been studying since October, I'm reminded of his life. In the early chapters of Acts, Acts 7 and 8, we're told of the moment when Jesus shined into his life. In fact, it was a literal darkness that overcame him. As Paul traveled the road toward a city called Damascus, Jesus, the light of the world, met him, encountered him, and shined that light. And in fact, for 3 days, he was blinded. He lived in a physical darkness that was a representation of the spiritual darkness that was his condition. This darkness is each of us. Perhaps to you, the world feels dark, like a land, as Isaiah said, a land of deep darkness that presses in upon you, that you see and your heart breaks from a distance, or perhaps darkness that you feel attacking within you. This morning, the Apostle Paul is going to call us to see the hope and the exhortation that comes through Jesus Christ, who became light to shine into this dark world. And so today, let me pray. Father, would you shine your light into our hearts and lives? May we have the humility to recognize our brokenness, our need for you. And yet, Jesus, we pray in your name with the authority and victory that you accomplished through the cross and through the empty tomb, that that victory would manifest itself in our obedience to live as light. We pray in this place that the powers of sin and darkness would be bound, and that today, Holy Spirit, in this moment, as we open Scripture together, that you might help us see ourselves clearly, see your call to us clearly, and respond faithfully to it. As I speak now, Father, anoint my words by Holy Spirit. May they help your word have its intended effect to transform our people to be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. We are working through chapters 4, 5, and the early part of chapter 6 this spring together as we study the book of Ephesians. And we're going to see in verses 7 through 14 a passage that flows right out of what Pastor Matthew talked about last week. So Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 14. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are children, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This passage flows right out of what Pastor Matthew walked us through last week, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, where we're called to imitate God. As his children, we're called to imitate God and to walk as he walked. This echoes Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where we're called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we have received. Now, last week specifically, as we move through verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, Pastor Matthew talked about how those who belong to the world, and there are a couple specific characteristics that we're going to come back to a little bit later this morning, but how those that belong to the world have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. In verse 6, they're called sons of disobedience, upon whom the wrath of God comes. Now, in light of those sons of disobedience, we're given a command in verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Do not become partners with them. To frame this command and to unpack it for us, the Apostle Paul uses a familiar pattern, a pattern that we've seen before in Ephesians. It involves three words: were, are, and walk. It's a pattern where he points the believers, he points the church to remember who they were. You were, and then he reminds them who they are. Now you are, and therefore, here's how you should walk. Here's how you should live. This is the third time that we've seen this pattern in Ephesians. So I think it's worth noting. There's something here that the Apostle Paul wants to grasp. But each time he gives this pattern, he uses a different imagery. So the first time we saw it was in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where he said, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. This is what you were. You were dead. But now you are made alive together with Christ. You were dead in your sins, but now you are alive in Christ. And therefore, we should walk, verse 10, walk in the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. We were dead, we are made alive together, and so therefore we then walk in the good works that he's prepared for us. We see this pattern again, this framework again, later in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. We see that we were separated from Christ. That's what we were. We are separated from Christ. We were alienated. We were strangers. We were outsiders to God's people. But now, in Christ, we are brought near by his blood. Paul says, we are brought near, reconciled to him, put in restored relationship to one another. We are, he says, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we were separated, we were strangers, but now we are united together, and therefore we then walk united. Verse 22, being built together. You were, now you are, and so therefore walk. We see that same pattern here in chapter 5. That same pattern, but he introduces a new motif, a new picture to paint it for us, light and darkness. We see it in verses 8 and 9. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. You might write those three words down. You were, you are, and walk. We're going to talk about each of these as we work through this passage this morning. And if you're planning your real estate on your notes page, we're going to spend most of our time talking about how we walk. But first, verse 8, Paul points us back to what we were. You were darkness, verse 8, for at one time you were darkness. He reminds the church to look back, as he did in chapter 2, at how we were dead in our sins, how we were separated from Christ and we are in hostility toward one another. He says, we were at one time in darkness. That's our nature. Not just that we were in darkness or affected by darkness, but look, he says, at one time you were darkness. This is all of us apart from Christ, lost in darkness. We all start at this point. We live in a world that tells us otherwise. It tells us that we're good enough, that we can determine for ourselves what is good and right. Find your own way, find your own path. That's relativism. And I'm here to tell you this morning that that's a crock. It's a lie. None of us are good enough. You were darkness. That's our condition apart from Christ. Not just that we're okay and then we encounter Christ and okay becomes even better. We're wretched. We're lost in darkness. Those 3 days of physical blindness that the Apostle Paul experienced after that moment on the road to Damascus, that physical darkness, that blindness is exactly what he's talking about here. You were darkness. Listen to how Paul articulates it in one of his other letters, the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "For we ourselves," he puts himself in this, "for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Left to our own way, apart from Christ, we're slaves to our fallen nature, slaves to various passions and pleasures. We all were darkness. Paul reminds us of that. But this is past tense. For those in Christ, this is past tense. For you were at one time, not now, but at one time, you were darkness. But what are you now? Verse 8 continues, "But now you are light in the Lord." Now circle that word, now. Now, in this moment, if you are in Christ, you are light in the Lord. Your very nature has been transformed. You have a new purpose, a new value system. The book of Ezekiel prophesies that God would actually put a new heart within us. Paul talks about the old man, the old being crucified with Christ, the old passing away, and that we're a new creation. One of the ways that a new creation is described here is as light. Now you are light in the Lord. In Titus 3, listen to how he continues after he talks about being slaves to various passions and pleasures. He says in verse 4 of Titus chapter 3, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." How? "Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." In the Lord, in Jesus Christ, we are transformed. We are light. Not just lights in the universe, this kind of positivist karma, adding good things to the universe. No, we are lights of Christ that shine the power of the gospel into the world. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul describes it this way, Colossians 1 verses 13 and 14, he says, "For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We were darkness. The domain of darkness had authority over us, but in Christ, we have been rescued and forgiven. This is who we are now. Light. The old is gone and we're made new. The great theologian and hymn writer Charles Wesley articulated it this way. Perhaps this is a hymn that you know. He says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night." That's darkness. That's what we were apart from Christ. But then listen to this. "Thine eyes diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Friends, that's a picture of the gospel, of the light of Christ breaking free the chains that bind us in darkness. You were darkness, Paul says, but now, in Christ, in the Lord, you are light. Let that sink into your soul this morning. Now, you are light in the Lord. Therefore, verse 8, Paul says, walk as children of light. You were darkness at one time, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Children of light, that's who we are in Christ. And we don't always live consistently with that, walking out who we are, which is why we need reminders. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul wrote this part of Ephesians chapter 5 was to a church that had the pressures surrounding them, the powers and forces of darkness that they were tempted to succumb to. Paul says, those sons of disobedience, the power that's at work around you, the sins that are so prevalent that would creep back into your heart and life, remember that that's your past, that you were darkness, but now you are light. Therefore, walk as children of light. We need reminders to walk as children of light. And this passage, as we look at the remainder of it, shows us four ways that we walk as children of light. First, we walk as children of light with what we produce. What we produce. Look at verse 9. Walk as children of light, verse says, and then verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Do these things characterize what you do? Are these the kinds of things that your life produces? Notice, Paul uses fruit to describe this, similar to the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians. Fruit comes as a result. It's born out of, it's produced out of something else. Which is important because you don't just decide, I'm going to grow an apple. You cultivate the soil, you plant the seed, you nourish that seed with sunlight and water, you protect that soil, you till it, you keep threats out of it, and over seasons, eventually, it will produce fruit as it grows to maturity. So I want to ask you to reflect this morning for goodness and righteousness and truth to be produced in your life. What's needed? What needs to be cultivated? In what ways do you need to be nourished? For you to walk as a child of the light and to produce those things, in what ways do you need to cultivate to grow toward maturity so that those things bear out? Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So the first way we see here that we walk as children of light is what we produce, the fruit that we bear. Secondly, we see in verse 10, we walk as children of light with who we please. Verse 9 continues into verse 10 and says this, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We walk as children of light by we try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That word discern is a word that was used in the testing of metals to see if they were genuine, to carefully determine what is pleasing to the Lord. I need a high school student. Here, do we have any here? It's worth it to you, I promise you. I've got $20. All right, how about a middle school student? Any? It's worth $20. Nate, come here. All right. This happens to be my nephew because you come here. It's all right. It's not scary. Your armpits only sweat a little bit. All right. Do you know how to tell if this is real or not?
No.
No? Can anybody help him out? What? Hold it up to the light. Hold it up to the light. What do you see at the top here? Andrew Jackson's face on the left side of that. What do you see? Right there.
20.
20. And do you see that line running through there? Those are words. Can you read what those words say? It's really tiny. It's like size 3 font.
20 USA.
20 USA. All right, you can keep that.
Okay.
For real. Hold on. But use it to please the Lord. All right? Paul says, carefully examine, try to discern what would please the Lord. He's asking us to take our lives and to hold it up to the light of Christ and to examine it, to look at what we do, to look at what we say, but more deeply, to look at what we think about, what attitudes we have, what our desires are, what our ambitions are, and to hold those up to the light of Christ. To long for, to think about, to speak about, and to live out what would be pleasing to the Lord. That's a simple yet provocative question that we can bring into any moment of our lives. Whatever we're faced with, to ask, would this please the Lord? To hold it up to the light and to see if it would please him. Verse 10, walk as children of light. How? By who we please. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now you can tell someone next hour to come up for the 20, right? I had to ask my wife this morning if I could give away 20 bucks. Okay, third, we walk as children of light with what we avoid. Look at verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. This echoes verse 7. Verse 7 that was the hinge that got us from last week's message into this week. Verse 7 that said, therefore, do not become partners with them. Now remember, the them that Paul is referring to is the sons of disobedience, those who still are in darkness, whose lives exemplify the powers of darkness. Specifically, we saw in the early part of chapter 5, three descriptions given of the sons of disobedience. Look at verse 3, sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness must not be even named among you as is proper among the saints. Then he expounds on that in verse 4. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is, here's those three again, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Paul is calling the children of light to not succumb to the temptation to follow the ways of darkness, to not become partners with them. Your translation might say, do not associate with them, do not become partakers with them. It doesn't mean that we retreat and run from the world. We live in the world. We're called to be salt and light. But as we live in the world, we're called to walk as children of light. And that means avoiding saying no to the patterns of sin and darkness. Paul says in verse 3, remember, let these things not even be named among you. Let it not be said of you. Take no part. It's so easy, friends, to rationalize our sin, to trivialize it, to downplay it. It's not that big a deal. It's only. And when we do those things, we become more and more desensitized to the power of darkness in our lives. Sin is sin. And Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Take no part. So perhaps today God's word to you, as you hold your life up to the light of Christ, is stop. Stop. Stop walking down that path towards sin. Stop yielding to the power of darkness in your life. He simply says, take no part. Draw the line in the sand. Don't dabble. Don't cross it. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says something similar to this. I want you to hear his language here. In Romans 13, verses 12 through 14, he says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So don't go back. Walk worthy of the calling to which you have received in Jesus Christ. That means saying no to sin. Fourth, we walk as children of light with what we call others toward. Look at verses 11 through 14. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. So instead of participating, becoming complicit in the unfruitful works of darkness, Paul says, instead, expose them. Expose them. Call others to walk in light. Well, this happens in two ways. First and foremost, we expose sin by the way that we live. Our light shines and illuminates the darkness. Paul says that anything that becomes visible becomes light. This is the whole of this passage. He's calling the church to reflect the light of Christ. They are children of light. So to let all that we are, all that we do, generally, but thoroughly be a reflection of the light of Christ. That's one of the ways that we expose sin, is simply by the way that we live. But we also expose sin by directly confronting it. We expose sin by directly confronting it. So where and how do we do that? I want to spend a few moments this morning before we close talking about that. Where and how we expose sin. Step back with me for a moment and look at chapter 5. Remember the context of who Paul's addressing. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. He's addressing the children of God, believers. We see that thread carried into verse 3 when he says, he talks about immorality, impurity, and covetousness. He says they must not be named where? Among you, among believers, as is proper among saints. If you have the NIV in front of you, actually verse 3 begins with that. But among you, these things must not even be named. So this call to remember that we were darkness, to walk as children of light, and to therefore expose sin. This call is given within the community of believers, among you, among saints. This is important, and it's consistent with what we see elsewhere in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a situation that you might be familiar with, the front half of it, the church in Corinth is called to confront an individual that is engulfed in sin, in unrepentant in their sin. And at the end of this instruction of how they're to handle that situation, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13. He says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom we are to judge? God judges those outside, but here to the church, purge the evil person from among you. Our responsibility to expose sin is within the body of Christ. within the church. Our role is not to become the moral policeman for our society, to go up and down our apartment hallway or the homes on our neighborhood block and say sin, 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 and point all those things out. That's God's role. However, our role is within the community of believers is to expose where brothers and sisters are wandering away from the light of Christ and where darkness is beginning to seep its way back in. So how do we do that? How do we do that? I want to give you four scripture passages and two tools, all right? Four scripture passages and two tools that help us understand how we expose sin. The first scripture passage is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, where Jesus says, "First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will be able to see clearly the speck that is in your brother's eye." You'll hear in these passages the language of brothers, sisters, which connotates relationship within the family of God. So first, Matthew 7, verse 5, that gives us our first tool, which is a mirror. A mirror. First, to hold the mirror up to us, to confess our sin. It's like holding that bill up to the light, to allow God to reveal the brokenness and sin in each of our hearts and lives. Before we expose the sin in anyone around us, first, we must look inward with humility and brokenness to acknowledge our own sin. That's the mirror. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. Second scripture passage, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. Jesus gives us an instruction of how and in what context a conversation is to take place for sin to be exposed. He says it's within the context of relationship, and specifically that that relationship happens first and ideally one-on-one. That you go to your brother or sister with whom you have an offense or you see this sin needing to be exposed. And if they won't listen, Jesus says, bring a witness, a second person. And if they won't listen, then bring the leadership of the church. This is the pattern of how we expose in relationship, within the context of relationship, personally, up close, and when needed, with the help of another, or the help of leadership. Third scripture passage that frames how we expose sin is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Brothers," here it is again, "brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So there's that mirror again. Keep watch on yourself. The mirror is one tool, but a second tool, I want you to think of a tweezers. A tweezers. When you have a sliver in your hand or your foot, you take a tweezers and you get in close proximity, right? Precise, careful, and gentle. It may be painful, but it's very specific. That's what Paul's talking about here. A spirit of gentleness. Working toward restoration, with an eye toward restoration. This requires proximity and trust. Not an, aha, I gotcha, but a spirit to help, a gentleness to move toward restoration. Think of that tweezers. The fourth verse that helps frame this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, which also demonstrates the tweezers. Rather, Paul says in Ephesians 4, 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. To expose sin, we speak the truth, but in love. So community then is a part of the provision that God gives us. Community is a part of the provision that God uses for us to walk as children of light. You and I need one another to expose the sin patterns and temptations that we're being drawn into. That's part of how we grow up, Paul says, to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, to become more like Jesus. We need one another in gentleness, in close proximity, in the context of a trust relationship, to speak the truth in love, to expose sin. Well, there's a key word in verses 13 and 14 that I want you to take note of. Visible. Verse 13 says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Sin loves to hide. Sin loves darkness. It's done in secret. And our tendency when the light shines upon us is to shy away, to hide. My wife and I have two kids, and our son is 3, almost 4 years old. And for a little over a year now, he's been doing something when we confront him, when we expose something that he shouldn't be doing. He'll say, Daddy, I don't want you. So whether it's, Caleb, it's time to come for dinner, or stop throwing that toy at your sister, or stop pillaging through the cupboard and eating more and more Scooby fruit snacks. In any of those situations, if my wife Liza or I confront him, he says, I don't want you. Friends, that's a picture of what our nature is when God exposes us. Now, my son isn't opposed to me, really. What he's saying, I don't want your truth. I don't want to know what you're saying. I don't like the boundary that you're setting forth for me, even though it's for his good. Friends, this morning, when the Holy Spirit shines its light on you, when you hold your life up to the light of Christ and he reveals something, don't hide. Don't run. Don't say to the Holy Spirit, I don't want you. It may hurt. It may require a path of brokenness and repentance that will take days and weeks. But don't hide from that. Instead, let the light of Christ shine deep within to the deepest, darkest place. And you notice what happens? When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And when it becomes visible, it becomes light. So when Christ exposes our sin, not only does he reveal it, the sliver, but he actually heals it. It becomes light. And so if you're willing to move toward him in repentance, he'll restore your heart and your life. Now Paul closes in verse 14 with a commission. He says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, this is possibly an early Christian hymn. We're not sure. It's drawn from the prophecies in Isaiah. Not a specific one. There are a few that it sounds kind of familiar to, but it seems to be a mashup of Isaiah-like prophecies. And it's a picture of our story, right? It's a synopsis of what we saw in Ephesians 2. That we were dead in our trespasses, but now we're alive in Christ. Later in chapter 2, that we were separated from God and hostile toward one another, but now we are united in Christ. It's a picture of our story. He says, awake. So we were asleep, and even now we can be lulled, nodding off, lulled into a sleepiness and a lethargy spiritually. And he says, awake, O sleeper. We were dead. And he says, arise, walk, and live, and Christ will shine on you. The guys in our life group are doing our best. We're working on it. We're doing a devotion on the Bible app. We're reading through the book of Mark over the course of a month or two. And just yesterday, we were reading in Mark 13, and Jesus is talking about the last days. And you know what he says to the disciples? He says, stay awake. Stay awake. One of the churches in the book of Revelation, one of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 3, we talked about this some months back, is being lulled into sleep again. Drifting, nodding off. And they're called to wake up. Paul summons us this morning with that call. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. Remember that you were darkness, but know that now you are light in the Lord, and therefore walk as children of light. And he casts a vision that as we awake and as we arise, our walking as children of light is an opportunity for Christ to shine into the deepest, darkest places in our heart, but to then shine his light onto the Damascus roads of your community and mine, so that many others can be given the opportunity to move toward Jesus, the light of the world. Let me pray. How thankful we are, Father, that despite our fear of you, our inclination to want to step back and say, I don't want you, it stings, I don't want my sin brought into the light. Thank you that Jesus is our provision. That through Jesus, and because of Jesus, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. With confidence, knowing that in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for the children of light. I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would restore to us an understanding of who we are in Jesus. That now we are children of light. And I thank you, Lord, that despite the ways that we may be drawn to the darkness, that we may succumb to it, that your invitation and your plea to us today is to turn, to repent. That you provide the means for us to turn to the cross. I pray today that there would be many who would stop where they're dabbling in sin. I pray today that each of us would find a vision for what it looks like for us to walk as children of light, that we'd awake from our slumber, we'd rise up and walk, and that you, Jesus, would shine your light through us. I pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.